The following sermon is from the pulpit of Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. Visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.
If you have your Bibles, like to follow along with us this morning, we'll be in the book of Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. If you've not been with us, if you're visiting today, we are engaged in a study of the book of Daniel, which we've been in for 10 weeks now. This will be the 10th message in the book of Daniel. We've studied through the life of Daniel, the stories that we have of his persecutions, his trials, his victories and accomplishments. And now from chapter 7 through chapter 12, we read a series of prophecies that Daniel was blessed to receive from the Lord and give to the children of Israel about their future. And the moral of the story in these visions, he'll give visions of several world empires and tell of kings and rulers, both good and bad, who were to come. But there was always a reason involving God's people in the prophecy. He would talk about the four world empires that would follow Babylon, or including Babylon, with the three following, the four successive world empires including Babylon, for the sole purpose of saying that in the day of this fourth empire, Jesus would come into the world, the Messiah, the Anointed, and he would redeem the people of God. And then as we studied about this Grecian empire that was to come, we learned about a wicked king named Antiochus, and the reason for mentioning him is because he was a great persecutor of God's children, but God would eventually take vengeance upon him, and he would be killed, but not by another man. He would be destroyed, but without hand. So there's always an end in sight. He's not just giving us information about world empires for the sake of giving us information about world empires, but because something specific would happen, something significant would happen in these various kingships as it applies to God's children. This morning, we begin the 10th chapter of the book of Daniel, and this begins what is considered the longest prophecy in all of the Bible. Take notes. You want to write that down? You can write down that what we find in Daniel 10 begins the longest prophecy in all of the Bible. This prophecy continues throughout Daniel chapter 11 and Daniel chapter 12. And it ends in Daniel chapter 12. The book ends with this prophecy, this conversation that Daniel has with this angel, presumably Gabriel, that begins in Daniel chapter 10. So it's the longest prophecy in all of the Bible. Don't worry, we're not going to try to go through all of this prophecy today. Last week, I think we went a little bit over. You didn't look like you minded, but I do not intend to try to go through three chapters of the book of Daniel in one sermon. We'd be here till tonight, and I wouldn't mind at all. I would just keep on talking and talking and talking, but you would probably get tired of listening, and it would not be expedient. But we do intend over the coming weeks to go through what we read in this vision that Daniel had, this prophecy, in Daniel 10, 11, and 12. Let's jump right into it. Chapter 10, verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel. Now, you recall that Cyrus was the promised deliverer in Isaiah's day. Isaiah prophesied of Cyrus. Even before the children of Israel went into Babylonian captivity, he told that God would raise up a man named Cyrus, king of Persia. He was anointed of God as a king. He was referred to as God's shepherd. Now, this man Cyrus is a type and shadow. He foreshowed Jesus Christ. But there was literally a man named Cyrus who would deliver God's children from the midst of Babylonian captivity. It was really a man named Cyrus. And so Cyrus was the promised deliverer. Well, this is in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. Now, what did Cyrus do in year one of his reign? What did he do? Cyrus, in year one of his reign, allowed the children of Israel to go back into their native land and to begin rebuilding Jerusalem. So this is the third year of the reign of Cyrus, king of Persia. So the children of Israel were allowed. They were back in their hometown, if you will, about 3 years when Daniel has this vision. So that places it on our timetable to help you understand. Darius leads the Medes and Persians in to destroy the Babylonians about 70 years after they were in captivity. And here, Cyrus, he has taken rule over the region. He's assumed rulership over his second in command, who was Darius, and he's now ruling over where Daniel is. And so Cyrus is in command. He issues the decree. The children of Israel go back. They begin to rebuild their holy city. We studied last week, there were three different decrees, at least three different decrees from the king to go back and to rebuild. The last of these was by Artaxerxes, who was a Persian king, the son of Xerxes, a very famous man in history. So this is the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. A thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar. And the thing was true. Now listen. The thing was true, but the time appointed was long. That means that what was given to Daniel is indeed true. It is a true prophecy, but it would not come to pass for a long, long time. And at the end of this prophecy, we'll find out things that maybe even have not come to pass, even in our present day. So the prophecy begins with the fall, as we'll see next week and the week after, with the fall of the Medo-Persians, the rise of the Grecian Empire, and then at the end of this prophecy, this angel begins telling Daniel about things that have arguably not even come to pass in the world yet today. So that ought to grip your attention, but it's going to be a couple of weeks before we get there. This is true, but it is long. The time appointed is long. It's not yet in Daniel's day come to pass, and it would be many years before it would begin to come to pass. It would be millennia before all that you read about in these next three chapters, some of them would come to pass. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning three full weeks. Now that's important. As we get into what takes place in chapter 10, Daniel is mourning three full weeks. Now, the title of this morning's message is An Invisible Warfare. And as we get into the context of what took place, this three full weeks that Daniel mourned is important because there's a point that I want to draw out of it that might actually surprise you. And it surprised me. I find it to be intriguing. Three full weeks, Daniel mourns. He says in verse 3, I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine into my mouth. That means he didn't eat pleasant bread. He didn't eat things that were tasty. He did not eat flesh. He did not eat meat, nor wine came into his mouth. I know in our present day, post-temperance movement, many within Christendom are in a camp called teetotalers. But wine was a staple part of the human diet before you had water purification. It was a lot safer to drink wine in those days, and it was a lot safer to mix your water with wine because wine had alcohol in it and it killed germs. If you live in a society without chlorine in your water, you think about things like that and water purification. But Daniel said, I didn't eat pleasant bread, I did not eat flesh or meat, and I did not drink wine. He enjoyed a diet of water. He basically ate what it took and drank what it took to keep him alive as he mourned for three full weeks. You might ask the question, I ask the question, why is Daniel mourning? Well, anything that I would offer unto you would be conjecture or speculation. Maybe he's mourning because his people are allowed to go back, and where is Daniel? Well, Daniel is still serving the king of the ruler who's in charge of him. By all estimation, by our understanding, Daniel never was allowed to go back into Jerusalem. Perhaps he's mourning because his people have been allowed to go back. If you read the book of Ezra and the book of Haggai, you'll learn some other things about when they got to go back. The priesthood, when they went back, married Canaanites. They found all these strangers in the land, and they married these foreign women who were pagan idolaters. And that was very discouraging to Ezra. And you can read Ezra 9 and learn about how Ezra was very discouraged. Maybe that's part of what has Daniel mourning. The book of Haggai gives us some information that when they went back, they immediately went back to their own houses and they began rebuilding their old houses. But God's house lied in ruins. And God said, look, you gather money and put it in a bag with holes in it. You look for much and you bring in little. And the sole reason is that my house lies waste and you've all run to your own lives. And there's a great spiritual lesson for us today in America when we run to our own lives and God's house lies in ruins and shambles and our own lives we're putting the emphasis on. Haggai says, "Thus saith the Lord, consider your ways." And that was the prophecy of Haggai the prophet. So there's a lot of reasons that Daniel could mourn. We really don't know all of why he's mourning. What's important to know, however, is that Daniel mourns for 3 full weeks. 3 full weeks, Daniel fasts, and he prays, and he mourns. And the word that the Bible uses, he chastens himself, he punishes himself, he disciplines himself for the condition of God's people. In the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen. Now we're going to learn about this certain man. We're going to learn about this certain man, and there's a couple of different ideas on who this individual could be, and according to the testimony of Scripture altogether, I believe that you're going to be excited about his identity. I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen. Now, this man is clothed. He's clothed in linen, but Daniel goes on to describe this man that he has seen. Now, as I read the description, I want you to think, if you're a Bible reader, of some other descriptions of men that you have read in the Bible. And one in particular from the book of Revelation. And we'll compare the description of these men, the man in Daniel 10 and a man in Revelation 1 in just a moment. And I believe it'll be easy to come to the conclusion as to who Daniel is standing before. And I want you to think about the magnitude of this. Daniel is mourning. He's fasting. He was taken away as a teenager into a foreign land. He spent 70 years serving God. Honestly, with integrity in Babylon, his people have been 3 years back. So this is 73 years after he was taken away from his home. If he was taken away at 15, this is 73 years after that. This could be an 88-year-old man mourning and fasting 3 full weeks. Think about the blessing that God gives him as he reveals this vision unto him. It's awesome. You're going to love it. This man was clothed in linen. His loins were girded with the fine gold of Uphaz. Okay? He is girt about the loins with a golden girdle. Does that sound familiar? It should, but it's not the language here. The language here says his loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. So around his loins is a golden girdle. So he's got gold wrapped around him. He's wearing presumably white linen, chest down to foot, white linen, and he's wrapped with a golden girdle. His body also was like the beryl. So this man's flesh, his skin, is like a precious gem. Now, I researched this particular gem. It comes in several colors based upon what is within this gem. In its most pure form, it's actually transparent. But because of the impurities in the gem when it forms, it is one of a few colors. It could be blue. It could be green. More than likely, we're not looking at a blue man and we're not looking at a green man. It can also be red. But it's commonly found in yellow, and it's commonly found in white. So this man is either glowing yellow, sparkling yellow, or sparkling white. His face has the appearance of lightning. What is lightning? What is it? What does it look like? Well, it glows. When you live in a day that doesn't have technology and doesn't have electronics, he couldn't say his face shine like a spotlight or like an LED. What is it that his face shines like? Well, the only bright glowing, the most glowing thing in Daniel's day was what? Lightning. It's still bright and piercing to look at. So this man's face shines like lightning. His eyes as lamps of fire. His eyes look like burning lamps of fire, this man that Daniel sees. His arms and his feet in color like polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. Does that description of an individual sound familiar to you? If you are a Bible reader, or even if you've paid attention over the past 10 years, over the past 8 years. I know we've been in the chapter in the 8 years that I've been here several times where there's another individual who is very similar in description. I would argue identical in description as who Daniel sees. And that man exists in the book of Revelation chapter 1. In Revelation chapter 1, I'm going to go there and read it for just a moment. I'm going to give you the description. You find a depiction of a man who is exactly like the man that Daniel sees in Daniel 10. Now, I'm going to give you the two options that people believe about this man that Daniel sees. The first opinion is that Daniel is seeing here an angel. Now, the Bible in Paul's writings to the Corinthians does describe angels as angels of light. When we see them in the world, many times they're invisible. But when we see angels, they don't appear as Greek characters in appearance with a halo and fluffy white wings. And they don't float around carrying harps, wearing a toga. But when angels are viewed, when angels are seen in the Bible, they usually blend right in with the crowd. They look just like any other man. So, our rendition of angels, what we know about angels, would be that to us, they're either invisible or they appear as any other man. Well, they are described in the Bible as angels of light. Angels of light. So that means that either they look like beings of light or they're on the side of light rather than the side of darkness. And so could this be an angel? Well, it could be an angel because his identity is not clearly revealed to us here. But turn with me to the book of Revelation chapter 1. And as we read the description of some individual, a certain individual in Revelation 1, and then go back and read the individual in Daniel 10, I believe it becomes evident and clear that the individual that Daniel sees here is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. Jesus Christ in heaven. Christ himself in glory. So he describes him in Daniel 10. This man is wearing linen. He is girded with fine gold. His body was like beryl. His face is the appearance of lightning. His eyes is a lamp of fire. His arms and his feet in color as to polished brass. The voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. Okay? That's the description. Now, read Revelation chapter 1, beginning in verse 13. In the midst of the seven candlesticks, John is also in a vision. John is called up to the third heaven on the Lord's day. He's taken up to and he's given a heavenly vision. As he receives this vision, he sees seven golden candlesticks. And he looks, and in the midst of these candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. He looks like a man. He is clothed with a garment down to the foot. What sort of garment do you reckon that it is? Well, I believe that it's a linen garment. And he is girt about the paps with a golden girdle. Interesting. The man in Daniel 10 wears a golden girdle. This individual, this one with the form of the Son of Man here in Revelation 1, wears a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were like the flame of fire. In Daniel 10, the man that we read about, his eyes were as lamps of fire. Think they're describing the same individual? It says his feet like unto fine brass. What do we read about his arms and his feet in Daniel 10? They were in color to polished brass. John gives us an additional description, as if they burned in a furnace, not only fine brass, but fine brass that is glowing and burning in a furnace. And his voice as the sound of many waters. What do you read about this man in Daniel 10 and 6? and his voice was, the voice of his words were like the voice of a multitude. In Revelation 1, this man had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. His countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. Now, we read in Daniel 10, Daniel says, this man, his face glows like lightning. Here, what is the other, if you were in a primitive society and you had to think about those bright things that you could imagine, lightning or the noonday sun would about be the most bright things that you could imagine, right? Correct? If you've never seen LEDs, and I'm going to tell you, even in our modern day with smartphones and LEDs and all this bright stuff and camera flashes, you can look at an LED, but you can't stare at the sun without damaging your vision. And lightning is bright, especially at night. Daniel describes this man glowing like lightning. In Revelation, John describes this man shining as the sun. This man is none other than Jesus Christ. He says, "Fear not, I am the first and the last," in John 1:17. This is Christ Jesus. Now go back to Daniel 10. You read the description. It's identical to the man that John saw who revealed himself to be the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, the Lord Jesus Christ. So here at the end of Daniel's life, who is it that Daniel is looking at in Daniel chapter 10? This is the last prophecy. This is the end of the book of Daniel. It takes 10, 11, and 12 to bring it to its conclusion. Think about it. Daniel waited until the end of his life. And at the end of his life, he was faithful. He never gave up. He never turned back. He's mourning. And God blessed him at the end of his life to see a vision of the glorified Jesus Christ. It's believed that Revelation, the majority view is that Revelation was written about 96 A.D. If that's the case, and Revelation was written around 96 A.D., then John would have been an old man too. One of the points I've given to you over and over in this lesson is that whether you're a young man, a 15-year-old boy, drugged from his home and commanded to violate and forsake your God and His law, or you're an old man, an aged man, it doesn't matter your age, be faithful to Christ and you will see the blessings of God. Daniel was blessed as a young man. Daniel was blessed as an aged man. John was blessed as an aged man, more so in his old age than in his young age. Daniel did see an angel as he was in the lion's den, but here in Daniel 10, Daniel sees the glorified Jesus Christ. And so the lesson is to remain faithful, even unto old age. Daniel looks and he sees this man, and his words were like the voice of a multitude, or as the voice of many waters, as you read about later on in Scripture. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell on them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Do you remember when the Apostle Paul was struck down in the book of Acts by the Lord Jesus Christ? They saw this light. They were afraid. They heard Paul speak, but they did not see this man to whom Paul spake. They didn't hear the words that this man spake. Similar to this, as Daniel sees the vision, they begin to quake, and they fled and hid themselves away from the presence of Daniel as Daniel receives his vision. Daniel's not somewhere asleep in a dream and conjures all this up. There are eyewitnesses to the presence of God. Now, they didn't see what Daniel saw, but they did experience the presence of the Most High as God comes to Daniel and gives Daniel this vision. Therefore, I was left alone and saw this great vision. Now, the next part of this that I want to look at is Daniel's reaction, because it's a consistent reaction that you find when men stand, pre-glorification men stand in the presence of Almighty God. Now, there was one man in the Bible that we know about who did not taste death, but was, as it were, translated to be with God. What that word translated means, and I'm referring to a man named Enoch, early on in the book of Genesis, the man did not taste death. The Lord took him. He was living his life, and then the next moment, God takes him away. He translated him. That man, body, soul, and spirit, is in the presence of God today, but God had to translate him. You follow me? He had to translate him. He had to glorify him. He did to Enoch what he will do what he will do to each and every one of us at the last day, at the last trump. Those saints which are asleep, he will glorify them. We which are alive and remain shall be changed. There will be a change made, and we will be with God glorified. Elijah, the prophet, was carried up into heaven in a chariot of fire. To be in the presence of God, he had to be translated or glorified. Daniel is a good man. Amen? He's a good man, but he's an untranslated man. He's an unglorified man. He still has the presence of sin. He still has the nature of the flesh. And so when Daniel stands in the presence of God, notice what Daniel experiences. He's not been translated. He's not been glorified. As good of a man as Daniel was, we read in verse 8, "There remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face was toward the ground." Daniel says, when I saw this man and I heard him speak, even my comeliness was turned to corruption. That's interesting. His comeliness, his good-lookingness, if you want to put it in modern terms, his attractiveness, his righteousness was turned to corruption. Why? Because he stood in the presence of the Most High, and in the presence of the Most High, if you are an untranslated, unglorified person, if you have not been, all right, let me give you a definition of translation or glorification. What is it that you were predestinated unto according to the book of Romans chapter 8 and Ephesians chapter 1? You have been predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son. Ephesians 1 says, predestinated unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. You were predestinated. God set your destiny to be conformed to the image of Christ. So what then is translation or glorification? It is being changed, being made in conformity to the image of Christ. You will be identical in your physical nature to Christ. Now, are you that way now? No. You have the flesh. And the flesh, the nature of the flesh, is wicked, depravity, disgusting perversion. And at all times, that flesh is fighting with that nature of the Spirit within you, right? It's what takes place. So, an unglorified man has not yet been conformed to the image of Christ, and so this Daniel, still yet being technically a sinner, possessing both the Spirit and the flesh, Daniel, when he hears this voice and he sees this glorified Christ, no strength remained in him. His comeliness was turned into corruption. He looked, and his cleanliness looked like leprosy. Why? Because he was standing before God in his glory. Even a good man like Daniel could say with Isaiah in the book of Isaiah chapter 64 in verse 6, "Our righteousnesses are as filthy rags before a most holy God." Our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Daniel looks, and his comeliness is turned into corruption. You say, Daniel's a good man. He is, but God is a perfect God. A good man still has impurities. God is perfect. He is too pure than to look upon sin. He cannot look upon it. Why is it that God had to, as it were, turn from his son upon the cross of Calvary when Christ was upon the cross? Because Christ was made to be sin for us, and God cannot look upon sin. Cannot look upon sin. Sin cannot exist in the presence of God. It would obliterate. What did God say to Moses when Moses said, "Show me your face"? He says, "You can't look upon my face and live. But I'll let you view my hinder parts as I pass by." And so God put him in a rock and hit him with his hand as he passed by. His comeliness was turned to corruption, and yet no strength remained in him. And he heard the voice of his words. He was in a deep sleep on his face, and his face was toward the ground. He fell flat on his face. He fainted. Now, this is common with Revelation 1. I like to use Revelation 1 because it's the same circumstance. A man of God at the end of his life, in a situation that he's not happy with, in the middle of trouble and turmoil, is given a vision to see the glorified Christ. Revelation 1, verse 17, "When I saw him," John says, "I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying, 'Fear not, I am the first and the last.'" So let's continue in Daniel 10. "Behold, a hand touched me." Now, more than likely, the hand that touched him was the hand of an angel. In Revelation, it was literally Jesus' hand. What we read about in the remainder of this chapter appears to be the words of an angel, one with the likeness of a man. And it becomes evident because twice in this chapter, Daniel loses his strength. Here in verses 7 and 8 and 9, Daniel faints. He falls on the ground and his face is flat on the ground. But as you continue reading verses 17 through 19, as this angel is speaking unto Daniel, "Straightway there remain no strength in me, neither is there left breath in me." Daniel literally was breathless. He had the wind knocked out of him. "Then came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me." Now, is the individual that we read about in Daniel, is he of the appearance of a man? No, not any man that I've seen. The man that he looks at with the voice of many waters, this man, this individual has eyes like a fire, face like lightning. He's girt about with linen and with a golden girdle, and his feet are like brass and his arms are like brass. But this individual that touches him and talks to him, this has the appearance like a man. So twice Daniel is strengthened by an individual with the appearance of a man. With the appearance of a man, more than likely what's taking place is that Daniel sees Christ, and then an angel strengthens him, and this angel begins to deliver unto him the message, the words of this prophecy. And you'll see as we dive into what this angel says, why more than likely this is an angel. As Daniel sees this, he trembles, he falls down, the wind is knocked out of him. This angel begins to speak unto Daniel and to strengthen him. I want you to notice the language of verse 19. What does he say that strengthens him? In verse 18, he says, "This appearance of a man, he came, he touched me, and he strengthened me." Okay, how did he strengthen him? I touched on this last week. He said, "O man greatly beloved." The first thing that this angel does to strengthen Daniel is to remind him that he is a greatly beloved individual in the sight of God. When you think about things that would strengthen you in the middle of persecution, is not that one of the most comforting things that you could ever envision and imagine to feast upon, to meditate upon? Daniel, an angel, has just told you in the presence of the glorified Christ that you are greatly beloved. In the middle of persecution, in the middle of turmoil, in the middle of sorrow, in the middle of sadness, what can lift the spirits of a child of grace more than to know that you are greatly beloved of the God of the universe, the King of kings, Lord of lords, God of gods, judge of all the earth? He loves you, the Ancient of Days, the Almighty, the Lord God, omnipotent, reigneth, holy, holy, holy. He loves you. You are not just favored, but you are greatly beloved. Greatly beloved. So the thing that this angel says first to comfort Daniel in the midst of his sorrow, in the midst of his fear, is, "Daniel, be of good strength. You are greatly beloved of God. I said last week that were an angel before you today, talking to you today, what he would tell you today is that you are greatly beloved of God. God so loved you that he gave his only begotten son for you, that you would be with him forevermore in glory. He gave the highest price the universe could ever tabulate, and that is his son Jesus Christ for you. Greater love can no man have than to give his own life for his friends. God gave his only begotten son for you. He loves you. So notice the next language in Daniel 10 and 19. He says, "Peace be unto thee, be strong, yea, be strong." I love that language. I've meditated upon it a lot over the past couple of months. Be strong, Daniel, yea, be strong. As this vision is coming to Daniel, these angels began to surround Daniel and to lift him up and to touch him and encourage him and say, "Daniel, be strong, yea, Daniel, be strong." It's amazing that even as Christ was in the world after he fasted some 40 days and 40 nights, after he defeated Satan, an angel appeared and strengthened him. Now that angel was probably there the whole time, but it appeared and strengthened Christ. That's amazing to me. It's amazing to think about, but it happened. This angel says, "Be strong, yea, be strong." Now, the final lesson, the point that I want to give you this morning from Daniel 10, Daniel is given a vision, really happens, he sees it, everyone around him runs away and hides. He faints as he sees this vision, he sees an image of the glorified Christ, and he receives a message, presumably from an angel. We don't know the name, the identity of the angel, but given that the angel Gabriel has already come to Daniel twice, in this, more than likely, the angel that comes to Daniel is Gabriel. But if it's not Gabriel, that's okay. But I would suspect that it were the angel Gabriel that has come to him already throughout the book of Daniel. When this angel comes to Daniel, he says something that's interesting. Now, I said that what is significant about this, and again, the title of the message is "An Invisible Warfare." What this angel says to Daniel was one of the most surprising things to me in all of the book of Daniel. He says in verse 11, let's look at it together, as he begins to speak to Daniel and lift Daniel up, set him upon his knees and upon the palms of his hand. I love that. He doesn't actually get back up on his feet. Daniel's flat on his face, nose to the ground, and this angel lifts him back up, but not all the way to his feet. He's still on his hands and his knees. In just a moment, he's out of breath on his hands and his knees, but here he's on his hands and on his knees. And this angel says unto him, "O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand aright." All right, so now stand up, Daniel. Now stand up. He's still on his hands and his knees. "For unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thy heart to understand and to chasten thyself before God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words." How long had Daniel fasted and prayed? 3 weeks. This angel says, "Daniel, I'm come to you. Your prayer was heard by God when you began to pray. And I was immediately dispatched to come to you as an angel." Arguably, Gabriel, the angel. I intended, you remember in the previous studies, we learned how the angel was dispatched from God as Daniel began to pray and flew swiftly until he made it to Daniel. And as Daniel concluded the prayer, here this man is, and Daniel receives a lesson. He flies swiftly to get to the individual that is praying. This time, listen, it took 3 weeks for this angel to make it to Daniel. What took so long? Is that what you're wondering? What took so long for an angel to make it all the way to Daniel? Daniel afflicted himself for 3 full weeks. Sometimes the answer to prayer is not instant. Now listen, God is omnipotent. He has all power. He can speak and create a universe. He can speak and the ground will open and swallow the enemies of God. He can send an angel to slay hundreds of thousands of men in a night. And if it were His will, even at the time of the cross, He could have summoned legions of angels to destroy the men who were crucifying Him. But sometimes, for whatever reason, it is God's will to allow the battle between good and evil to take place here in the world. Now I've been listening to some messages about some of the incommunicable attributes of God. I can't explain to you why. I don't have the answer to why God allowed this warfare to take place, this battle, so that this angel tarried for 3 weeks until he got to Daniel. Why not instant? Why not just beam him there now, you know? Teleport him right there now. Boom, he's there. Why not? I don't know. Can't tell you that. I don't have the answer to that question. But listen to what this angel says. Why is he late? Verse 13. Daniel says in verse 12, when you began praying, God heard you, and I am come for thy words. Verse 13, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 and 20 days. 21 days. What? The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. You're an angel. How is it that you as an angel were hindered by a prince? Let's look at that word prince for just a moment. Then it might make a little more sense. The word prince in the Bible can have reference to the offspring of a king. However, the Hebrew word that translates prince in the book of Joshua also translates captain. When Joshua saw the captain of the Lord's host, you remember outside the battle of Jericho, he sees a man standing with a sword drawn and he says, are you for us or for our enemies? And he said, nay, but as captain of the Lord's host, now the ground wherein thou standest is holy, take the shoes from off thy feet. Oh, Joshua says. But the word captain there is the same word that translates here as prince. Captain, a leader, an authority, one who has authority, one who's in charge. The word prince here is also the word that is used to describe Michael, the archangel, in chapter 12, verse 1. At that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble. In chapter 12, verse 1, we hear that Michael, the archangel, is a prince. So then what are princes? I submit to you that prince is another word in the book of Daniel for angel. You learn 3 words for angel in the book of Daniel. Number 1 is watcher. Number 2 is angel. Number 3 is prince. When he says the prince of Persia, he's talking about an angel in Persia that withstood him 21 days. Now, you may be thinking, what would an angel of God be doing fighting with this angel for 21 days, hindering him from coming and strengthening Daniel? Who said this was an angel of the Lord? Turn to the book of Matthew chapter 25. Beginning in Matthew 25 and verse 31, we learn about the second coming of Christ. And as God throws the wicked into the lake of fire, He tells them, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. The devil has angels. Now, did the devil create angels? No, he didn't. The devil has no power to create. The devil is a created being that was created upright at the beginning of time, was exalted in his thirst for power to be like the Most High God, rebelled against God, and God has exiled him, and now he roams around this world as a roaring lion. But when Satan rebelled, he took other angels with him. They're known in 2 Peter and in the book of Jude as the angels that sinned. Paul writes about it, I believe, to Titus, and he talks about the elect angels. So there are elect angels and there are angels that sinned. There are the angels of light and there are the devil's angels. There are evil angels in the world. Now there, I'm about to go into a whole universe that some of you might not have ever thought about. This angel took 3 weeks, 21 days to reach Daniel because the prince, the angel of the kingdom of Persia, withstood me 1 and 20 days, but lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, he's known in the New Testament as the archangel, teaching us that there is at least some hierarchy or authority among angels. Michael, the prince of the angels, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. This angel was doing battle with an evil angel for 3 weeks, was unable to help Daniel. As Daniel, now was this a life or death emergency in the life of Daniel? No, it wasn't. So what he was taking care of took precedence over Daniel's mourning and fasting, and the strength that Daniel would receive and the vision that Daniel would receive. Apparently, whatever was taking place in Persia, you had an evil angel seeking to influence the king of Persia. Now, who is the king of Persia? Cyrus. What was Cyrus doing? Cyrus was allowing the children of Israel to go back and rebuild their holy city and providing them with the money and the resources and the legality to go and do that. And so there's an evil angel lurking around Cyrus, king of Persia, and he's trying to persuade Cyrus to do that which is evil. He's trying to lead Cyrus astray. And so Gabriel, or whoever this angel is standing and doing battle with this angel, and he's fighting him off and fending him off. And eventually Michael is dispatched, the archangel, and Michael the archangel gets there and begins to assist Gabriel and beats this evil angel back. And Gabriel is allowed to depart thence and go to Daniel. Does that not intrigue you? This has been one of the most surprising things for me in the study of the book of Daniel. There is a spiritual warfare happening in the world that we never even see. Now, what is this evil angel referred to, this prince? He's referred to as the prince of the kingdom of Persia. This alludes to the idea that nations have angels. Never knew that. I submit, never thought about it. But this prince was the prince of what? Of Persia. You know, that's a title of a Disney movie. We're not talking about the prince as in a man. In Daniel, the word prince means angel. Michael, the great prince, which stood for the people. All right. Now, Michael is the prince that does what? He stands for the people. What people? The people of Israel. Quite possibly, Michael is an angel that his task is to defend the nation of Israel. Who buried the body of Moses? Michael. You know how I know that? Because it's in the New Testament, where Satan did dispute with Michael over the body of Moses. And Michael, he didn't rebuke him. He didn't give him a railing accusation, is the language in the text, but rather said, "The Lord rebuke thee unto Satan." Satan did contend with him over the body of Moses. Michael buried Moses. So Michael is an angel that apparently has been tasked with looking out over the nation of Israel. Maybe that's why Michael was sitting down and has to stand up before the time of the end when there's a time of trouble, because the nation of Israel disappeared as a nation for over 1,000 years. Now, ponder that one for a moment. But Michael is dispatched. He relieves this angel's duty. He takes over and fights this evil angel. And this other angel that we're reading about gets to go and give Daniel the prophecy. That's what took place. That literally happened. Not spiritualizing it. That happened. You ever heard that preached on before? No, I hadn't either. Running headlong where angels fear to tread. I don't know, but never heard it preached on in my life. Never thought about it. There's an evil angel in Persia, and he's doing battle with the good angel from Israel. And they're fighting, and they're fighting, and they're fighting. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days. For yet the vision is for many days, the angel says. That's the point of him coming. And when he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face toward the ground, and I became dumb, speechless. Behold, one like the similitude of the Son of Man touched his lips and opened his mouth and spake unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision my sorrows are turned upon me, for I have retained no strength. He said, I have no strength. I have no breath. I can't stand before you. And that's when this angel says, you're greatly beloved. Yea, be strong. Yea, be strong. And then he begins to speak. This angel tells him, and we'll conclude the prophecy for today. We'll jump into the prophecy in chapter 11 and chapter 12 next week. This angel says, knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? Well, yes, we do. You were fighting the prince of Persia. And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. It's referring to Alexander the Great, by the way, the prince of Greece. This man, or this angel, is defending the king of Persia. And when he's done defending the king of Persia, guess who's going to come? The king of the Greeks, Alexander the Great. Now, I want to reference a couple of New Testament scriptures to talk about the invisible battles that we never see. And I've got about a minute. That's all I'm going to take. I abused you last week. I'm not going to abuse you this week. Ephesians chapter 6. With that thought in mind, good angels fighting with evil angels, even influencing kings of nations. You think about that for just a minute. An evil angel trying to influence the king of Persia and a good angel fighting the evil angel attempting to influence the king of Persia. First one that I want to show you is in 1 John chapter 4. And it might put another thought about this text that you might not have considered. Beloved, believe not every spirit. This is 1 John 4:1. But try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know you the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God, for this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. There is an evil spirit in the world, the spirit of Antichrist. You don't see it. It doesn't appear as a smoke or a vapor, but it is real, and it is influencing people in the world today. You never see it. I close with Ephesians 6. I hope this verse was in your mind resonating as we were looking at the angels. There's an invisible warfare between good angels fighting off the bad angels taking place at this very moment that you likely have never even seen. Does that make you comfortable? Yeah, I'm not trying to scare you. Which angel won? The good angel. Which angel always wins? The good angel. In Revelation 12, you read about Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. They won. They cast him down to the earth. The angel has defeated the dragon. God's side always wins. Verse 12 of Ephesians 6. Now, I hope this puts a new thought in your mind about this you might not have ever considered. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. The battle was not with Cyrus or with Antiochus or with Claudius or Julius, Augustus, Nero. The battle is ultimately between good and evil. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Paul says that our battle ultimately is not with flesh and blood. The point behind that, as evident from Daniel 10, is that at all times there is a constant struggle between good and evil in this world. that you never even see. Beings, angels that are more superior and more advanced, spiritual entities that we never even witness, are doing battle for your good and your protection even today. So Paul's conclusion is, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand.
We thank you for listening. For information about Flint River Church, visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.